You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you kept the fire going all week in your pan? Hopefully you did. Hopefully you brought the fire back to the altar today. Children's Church?
Yes.
All right. Go with Shelley today for Children's Church. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let the fire ever go out of your pan. And hopefully you brought it back with you today and leave with it rekindled. I want to continue our study on the tabernacle as we continue to preach through the book of Exodus. And what I wanted to do was just do two parts, and I'm not going to be able to get it all in two. So three, maybe four. You know, the more I just keep studying it, the more God impresses on my heart things that I would like to share. And today, we're going to look at just the altar. We're going to stay at the altar. But how many of you remember churches a long time ago used to have their doors painted red? Anybody remember that? Did you ever know that? They used to have their doors painted red. You could probably guess what the significance was about that. You come in through the red blood of Jesus into the presence of God. And we're going to be in Leviticus today, and sometimes I know that is a book that we can get bogged down in, possibly even fall asleep through. It's one of those books where you read it, you don't remember what you just read, you just remember that to you it seemed boring. Well, I want to go through some of that boring book this morning and see if we can find some truth that comes alive there. So we're going to go to the brazen altar see some truth there. Let's, before we actually read anything from God's Word, I have a few slides and a few introductory remarks that we're going to make here today. But first of all, I want you to know that when they came to the altar, there were two classes and five different offerings that were offered. Two offerings were offerings of reparation. In other words, they were there to repair damaged relationships with God and others. And then there were three offerings, which were offerings of consecration. And they advance our life into fellowship with God. The five sacrifices of Leviticus they contain these offerings of consecration. And there is the burnt offering, which is where we offer ourselves. That's Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because of what Christ has done in paying for my sin, I then come back and I offer myself to God. You see, Jesus' life was cut short. It was abbreviated because of our sin. He died for our sin, and now he wants to come back and finish his life in you. And he wants to live his life through you. And he wants to so do a work in your life that the invisible God becomes visible through your life. And then people see your good works and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. They look at you and they say, you know, you could never have done that. You couldn't have done that by yourself. And the result is they then begin to glorify God. And this happens when we place ourselves on the altar and we say, Lord, I belong to you. And then the second offering is the meat or the meal or the grain offering. It's called three different things. I'm going to use mainly the name grain here. It's my labor. It is my labor specifically in the harvest field. You know what it's like to labor in the field. You know, anybody ever been part of a harvest? Is it easy work? It's hard, isn't it? It's very consuming. And this offering is the offering of your labor into God's harvest field. Because it's one thing to say, I consecrate myself to God. It's another thing to demonstrate that consecration by involving myself in the harvest field. And so this is the offering of my labor. It's the offering of my gifts at work for God and it's sprinkled with incense. What's incense in the Bible? Prayer. So this is saying that you should never work for God without first praying. You should bathe every work that you want to do in prayer. And then this sacrifice has oil poured on it. What's oil the symbol of? The Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. So I work and I pray so that the anointing oil, so that the Holy Spirit is poured upon my labor. So then my labor, my work, my harvest moves from the natural to the supernatural because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus, if you would, and chapter 2. And I'm going to spend the majority of the morning, probably, or at least a good share of it, on this particular sacrifice, this grain offering. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 2 and verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. That's an interesting passage of Scripture. And he goes on to say, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer, what's that word? Salt. Interesting. Every offering there should be offered with salt. Now, one of the things about the Old Testament is it always pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a sacrifice that we make, but it also pictures Jesus. He's pictured as this meat, this meal, this grain offering. And it speaks of the indwelling Christ, Christ in our hearts. Now, this offering was made of fine flour. It was to be ground exceedingly fine. And the fine flour would suggest to us the consistency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is totally consistent. There is no blemish. There is no inconsistency in him. And then that offering had oil that was poured upon it, as we said, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And actually, the anointing oil, the oil that was poured out, was mixed with this frankincense, which was a sweet-smelling perfume. And that tells us that the beauty, the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ is something wonderful that is to be evident in our lives. And he says concerning these offerings that they are to be made without leaven, number one. Number two, without honey. So two things it's supposed to be without, without leaven, without honey, but with a third thing, with salt. So without leaven, without honey, but with much salt. And this speaks of presenting the Lord in his purity without leaven. What is leaven in the Bible? It pictures sin, right? Leaven is always, it's always said to be sin. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And he said, beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, we want to have a Christian worldview, and so there's three things that we need to be aware of. And I've shared this some time ago in our Sunday school class, but you need to be aware, first of all, of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was it about the Pharisees that dominated their religion, that infiltrated the religion? The leaven of the Pharisees is legalism. The Pharisees were a religious group of people, but they were legalists. They had heads that were full of scripture, but they had hearts that were full of sin. They had laws, but they didn't have life. They had religion, but they didn't have reality. They had profession, but they didn't have possession. They were the most pitiful of all people. Their religion was simply external, but it was not internal. And then the leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism. They were a religious party in the day of Jesus who were classified as liberals. For one thing, they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't believe in angels. But the Pharisees confessed both. In Acts 23:8, it says, the Pharisees say, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in a supernatural world. We believe in angels. We believe in spirits. The Sadducees said, we don't believe that. They were too sophisticated to believe that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, that is to the Sadducees, you do err. That is, you make an error. You are mistaken. You are wrong. And then he tells them why they are wrong. He says, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. If you want a recipe for liberalism, that's it right there. First of all, you don't believe the scriptures. And secondly, you don't believe in the power of God. And that's what we see today. We see a lot of groups. We see a lot of churches. They don't believe this book to be the word of God anymore. They don't believe it's infallible. They don't believe that it's inerrant. They don't believe the scriptures. And they don't believe in the power. They don't believe in the miracles of God. They say everything can be explained naturally. They no longer look to the supernatural. It's amazing to me that they can even call themselves theologians and believe this. You know, theos is a person who believes supposedly in God. And a logian is a study of God's word. It comes from logos. And so they're really not theologians. They don't believe in the God the way we do. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. And then the leaven of Herod, which is licentiousness. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod in Mark chapter 18, 8 and verse 15. Well, who was Herod? He was a king. He was a wicked king. He was a pleasure-mad king. He was a licentious king. He was an immoral king. And he was ruling the land. And Jesus said, beware, beware, watch out for the leaven of Herod. Now see, Herod was a religious man. He had a form of godliness, but his rule was known by worldliness and political corruption. There was actually even a party that followed him, a religious party. They were the Herodians. So what happened in the days with the leaven of Herod, and that is that it invaded the people. These people were not, they were not liberals. They were not legalists. They were licentious. They just were a pleasure-craved people. Now, you know, the church today, we need to maintain a position where we can tell the Sadducees, we can tell the Pharisees, and we can tell the Herodians that they need to repent. The church needs to be the answer to all three groups of leaven. We need to be careful not to fall into any of their traps. And whenever a church begins to embrace one of these things, the church is always the loser. Let me say this. Hear me out. Whenever the church embraces just even one form of government, the church is always the loser. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in government, but I'm saying that we need to be careful, because the pilgrims, when they came here, they didn't want a state church. Because they knew that if there was a state church, if the government ran the church was going to be the loser. And so they wanted to keep this straight, this separated. Now, again, I'm not saying we don't participate in government. I think we should. John Adams wrote, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. And Jesus said we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. And our Caesar is the government. And in my estimation is we disobey the Lord if we don't participate. But we must always understand that we can be infiltrated with the leaven of Herod. And the church really, we're worried about separation of church and state. And I understand that. But you know what I'm more worried about? I'm more worried about the separation of the church from the world. Because I think if the world does, the church does its part, the church becomes the conscience of the state. And what we really need to be concerned about is if we have let worldliness creep in. You think about the difference between Herod and Christ, and you'll see the difference between government and true spirituality of the church. These things have to be kept separate. The church ministers God's grace. The government ministers God's justice. The church is to expose evil. The state is to restrain evil. The church is to carry out the Great Commission. It's the state that makes it possible for us to carry out the Great Commission in liberty and in peace. The church is international in her work, and the state is national. I love America. I love it with all my heart. I don't think there's a better place to live. But I don't think that Jesus came to set up the government for the United States of America. He came to set up a kingdom that will never pass away. And we've got to look beyond the solutions and expect them to come from Washington and begin to look at the church, and the church needs to be what the church is God has put us here for. And one of those things is to be salt, and we will talk about that. But the church is not the master of the state. The church is not the servant of the state, but the church should be the conscience of the state. We are to preach the word of God because we belong to our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we find a candidate, we should vote. And we should vote, though, according to principle. And our principles are found in God's word. But let me go back to this idea then. We are not to present the Lord in impurity. We are to present him in purity, that is, without leaven. Without the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, without the leaven of the Sadducees, liberalism, without the leaven of Herod, licentiousness. The second thing, though, they were told that they were not to have any honey with this sacrifice. We are to present the Lord in his integrity without honey. And what does honey speak of? Honey speaks, I think, of something external and excessively sweet. And this offering was not to be made with honey. Now, we face some serious issues today. And we have some people who want to take all of these serious issues and just ladle a little honey over them. You know, let's present Jesus as a God of love only. I'm going to just keep harping on this until the Holy Spirit gives me a freedom. I want to present a whole God. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. But let's not forget that God is also a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. God is infinite love. You can't express his love. God is undeniably love. God is measureless love, but God is more than love. And the fact that God is love is truth, but it's only part of the truth. And when you take part of the truth and you try to make part of the truth all the truth, that part becomes an untruth. And we are not to preach a loveless Christ. We're to preach Christ. He loves everybody. He loves sinners. But he's also a Christ. He's also a God that demands holiness and righteousness and justice. And I'm afraid today the church has just sweetened the gospel, where God is the God of love only. We go around and we say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we're just trying to make the gospel more palatable. You know, a little sugar helps the medicine go down. But in reality, it's ruining our churches. We've got something today called user-friendly evangelism. I'm not against that. I think we got to be friendly. And we got to befriend our neighbors. But I'm a little bit concerned that the people that are in the pews are dictating the message in the pulpits in America. And we're doing this so that we can just fill up the pews. And we don't hear about a whole God today. You know where we are moving to in so-called evangelical Christianity? We are headed to a thing called universalism. Universalism teaches that everybody is going to heaven. You would be surprised at how many people today in America think that they are going to heaven, but they've never been born again. And you know what? They would have multitude of churches agree with them. As a matter of fact, we don't hear about hell anymore. I think if our government could outlaw it, they would. We don't want to hear about that anymore. And so let's just tell about the good things of God. Let's just tell about the love of God. And this sacrifice, which is Jesus, they were told, don't offer this sacrifice with honey. Now, I'm not saying we don't present the loving side of God, the good side of God. We do. But again, this message needs to be balanced. We need to present a whole God. And then the third thing was we present Christ in his vitality with salt. Salt speaks of the saving life of Jesus. It speaks of the vitality of our faith. Now, Jesus not only spoke of leaven, he also spoke of salt. And Jesus told us to beware of leaven, but he also said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of man, Matthew 5:13. In order for us to understand what he's talking about here, I think it would be helpful for us to understand the importance of salt in Jesus' day. You see, salt was very rare and extremely valuable. In some societies, it was actually even more valuable than gold. As a matter of fact, some workmen and soldiers were paid with salt. Have you ever heard the expression, that man is not worth his salt? That's where it came from. In fact, our word salary comes from the word salt. So salt was a very valuable thing. It was the medium of exchange. And we are to be in this world very valuable. Well, let me mention to you some things that salt will do. And this will help us as having a Christian view to present Jesus with salt. First of all, it preserves and it decontaminates. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he's talking to fishermen. They didn't have ice to pack their fish in. They didn't have refrigeration. What they would do is they would catch their fish, they would salt them down because the salt would preserve those fish and it would slow down decay and corruption. And if the church is being walked on today, it's because we have lost our saltiness. We have preached Christ with leaven. We have preached him with honey. But what we need to do is we need to preach Christ with salt. Because America definitely needs the preserving salt of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look around, there are cesspools of iniquity. They are full and they are running over. Love has been forsaken for lust. Satan is magnified as a saint, and man is magnified above his maker. And sodomy has gone from a sin to a sickness to a socially accepted practice. It's time for salt. It's time for salt to work. In fact, I think the only hope for America is if Christians begin being the salt that it needs to be. The second thing about salt is that it seasons and activates. In John 6:6, it says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Job's saying, you know what? When I have an egg, I like to put a little salt on it. Because that egg is tasteless without the salt, but the salt brings out the flavor. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. The third thing it does is it medicates and heals. Remember in the Old Testament when Elisha came to a spring. They couldn't drink the water because it was filled with poison. And the men of the city said, "Elisha, this situation here is unpleasant. I pray that the situation of this city be turned around and it become pleasant, and as my Lord seeth, but the water is not." In other words, the water is no good. We can't drink the water. The water isn't good for anything. It's poisoned. You know what Elisha says? He says, "Bring me a new cruse." And then he says, "I want you to put salt in it." And they brought it to him in 2 Kings 19 and 20. And Elisha put salt in that spring. And the Bible tells us that the waters were healed. And I want you to know today, church, that in the spiritual realm, salty saints can turn that barrenness and that bitterness into blessedness. The gospel of Jesus Christ will heal broken hearts. It will heal broken hopes. It can heal broken homes. We need the antiseptic of the gospel to heal and to bind up wounds, because ours is a hurting world. And we need to be the salt that medicates and heals. Another thing about salt is that it irritates. Have you ever gotten salt in a wound? It burns. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 49, it says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." And when we take the pure, loving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and present it with salt rather than honey, sometimes it's going to sting. Sometimes it will irritate people. And face it, we are not always going to be popular. So many people want the non-irritating kind of Christianity. They'd rather have the honey than the salt. But honestly, we need to try to quit pleasing everybody. I don't mean we need to be obnoxious. We need to be loving. And we need to be kind, but at the same time, we need to be bold. At the same time, we need to say, no matter what the world says, this is what the Word of God says. And I tell you the truth, and let me tell you, the reason that I tell you the truth is because I love you. I don't mean to irritate you. I'm not unloving. I love you because I tell you the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth stings a little bit. But we're not trying to win any popularity contests. And you say, "Well, we might turn some people off." We might. We might. But just the opposite is true as well. Some people might be turned on. Some people might be convicted. But here's what I'm really afraid of. Because we've got so much leaven in the church, and I'm not saying here, but there's so much leaven in the church, and so many preachers and Christians are afraid of offending people and irritating people, that we just go and present Christ simply with honey, and we're stumbling over each other trying to reach the goal. I watched a video the other day of a running back or a wide receiver or something. He was running with the ball, and he had such moves that the defense was stumbling over each other. I mean, they were just falling into each other, knocking each other over. And sometimes they think, you know, that's kind of a comic picture, I think, of the church. The church is stumbling over each other as we're trying to reach the goal. The goal is to win as many people to Christ as we possibly can. And yeah, there are different ways to present him. I don't know how else to say this, but just keep saying, I want us to present Christ in his wholeness. I want them to not be surprised about God. I want them to know who God is, who the God is that they're coming to. Because remember, if we don't proclaim Christ in love, and if we don't present him as holy, we are not presenting the real God. My God is a God of love. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. There is no height, there is no breadth, there is no length, there is no depth to his love. His love is incomparable, but so is his righteousness. And so is his holiness. And we have to present the whole gospel. We have to present a pure gospel. And we have to present a gospel that is true whether it hurts or not. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And Jesus said, if we don't present the gospel with truth, what's going to happen is the church is going to be trampled on. You know, that's really a legal definition. And what it's saying there is that the court system will rule against the believer, the Christians. They will be trodden under the foot of the government. And we think just the opposite. We think if we are kind and loving and accepting of everybody, then we're going to be accepted. But Jesus said, no, that's not the case. If you are not salt, you'll be taken out. You'll be trampled underfoot of man. And then the next thing about salt is that it penetrates. You take a pinch of salt, you put that salt in a jug of water, it will permeate that entire jug of water. There's a lot of salt in America. There is. There are a lot of Christians. There's a lot of good salt. But I think some of the problem is the salt remains in the salt shaker. The salt is in church, but we've kept the salt from the world. You know, you don't put the fish in one barrel and the salt in the other. We need a commitment to get into our communities and to bring people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He didn't say, you're the salt of the church. Salt penetrates. And then salt dissipates and it's if it's kept and guarded. And that's the reason we as a group of evangelical Christians are not respected as we should be respected. And I want to call you today, and I want you to help me, because I need your help. I want you to help me present the Lord Jesus Christ to our community and to our world without leaven, without honey, and with much salt. And if I get out of line, you tell me, Pastor, you're out of line. You're not presenting Christ in his fullness. It's time for the salt to work. It is, and I'm convinced that when our message is bloated with leaven and dripping with honey rather than supercharged with salt, it has no effect. So when you present Jesus, you present him without what? Leaven. Honey. And you present him with what? Don't just present him without leaven or without honey. Every sacrifice shall be offered with salt. With burning incense, which is prayer. Anointed with oil, which is what? The Holy Spirit. If we are going to have an impact in this world, we have to be salt. But we also have to bathe our work in prayer. Until we get the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the offering. That's the grain offering that is so needed in our world. We begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and it's no longer my work. It's no longer a natural work, but rather it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Something that cannot be explained in my life. Something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And when people see that kind of work, they begin to glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what begins to draw them. And then the third offering of consecration is the peace or the fellowship offering. It's the only offering in which the offerer, if that is really a word, I'm not sure, offerer, the one who gives the offering, gets a portion back. So the altar becomes a table. When God calls you, you know this, when God calls you to the altar, it's often a crushing thing. It demands the breaking of pride. It demands honesty and integrity. And often when God calls you to make an altar, it's a death experience. But here's what I want you to know, that if you stay at that altar long enough, the altar will become a table. And you will end up having fellowship with God. Dinner with God. It doesn't get any better than that. But I think oftentimes we come to the altar, we make an altar, we come to meet with God. God requires something of ourselves. God requires us to put ourselves on the altar. God requires us to die. And we get up from the altar and we leave the altar too soon. Because if we had stayed at that altar longer, the altar would turn into a table and we would have incredible fellowship with God. If all we do is have brushes with God over his conviction of sin, then we'll always see the altar in a negative way. But if you stay at the altar long enough, that altar will become a table and it will feed you. And then there's offerings of reparation. They are found in chapters 4 and 5. There are two of them. The first is the sin offering. Translating it into New Testament principles, it demands repentance. The second offering is the trespass offering. And when you or I sin, it sometimes ends up hurting somebody else. In fact, sin is almost never a private affair. So the Bible says that if I sin, I need to make myself right with God through repentance. And then right with the person that I have hurt with my sin. And then I repay the cost and I add 20%. It's called restitution. But sin is the vertical relationship that I have with God that I need to make right. Trespass involves my vertical relationship with God, but it also involves this horizontal relationship. I have to keep my relationship with God and I have to keep my relationship with you open. But here's the thing, you cannot consecrate yourself right with God. You can't do just the offerings of consecration. There also needs to be these offerings of reparation. You must repent yourself right with God. You must, and by the way, I enjoyed the repentance we had here last Sunday. Thank you to those who led out in prayer. But we just try to consecrate. We just try to give ourselves to God without repenting, and we think, oh, that's good. But consecration means nothing if it's not posited on repentance and restitution. In fact, Amos, I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Amos chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Here is Israel offering these offerings and the response of God. Interesting, we are going to see that the response of God is judgment. Even though they are offering these offerings, see if you can figure out why. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. I want you to notice right there, right away in that verse, God mentions the three offerings of consecration that we talked about. The burnt offering, the offering of self, the meat offering or the grain offering, and the third, the peace offering. The offering that we offer with others. God says, I will not accept them. I will not accept these sacrifices, even though you offer them to me. And he says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Don't even sing unto me. Don't worship me. For I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? O house of Israel. God says, you offer me these offerings of consecration, I will not accept them. Do you know why? Have you figured it out? Because the offerings of reparation are not offered. They're mentioned. They're not mentioned. They are forgotten. The offering of sin, the offering of repentance, the offering of trespass is not mentioned. They didn't do that, and so they thought that they could consecrate themselves right to with God. They thought that they could get right with God without offering repentance, and God says, I will not accept. If you haven't figured it out yet, I am a holiness preacher. I believe that God has called us to holiness. And I think what America has tried to do is we have tried to consecrate ourselves right with God without repentance. And that's why it hasn't worked. We have prayer meetings across this country. America is praying like never before. But I think that we are praying and we're offering these sacrifices of consecration when God says the first thing you need to do is repent. And if you have wronged somebody else, you need to make that right with them. And then come and offer yourself. And then come and offer your gifts. And I will accept them and I'll make them right. If judgment comes, even though we are sacrificing, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we forgetting the offerings of reparation? Here's Israel, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offerings are offered, but they will not repent and they will not make restitution. And I believe this church, we are waiting for the world to repent, but the world is waiting for our example. And we cannot consecrate ourselves right with God. We have to repent ourselves right with God. Consecration means everything, but it's only if it's on the foundation of repentance. And these sacrifices form the outline for the book of Romans. Real quick, I'll just share that with you. Romans chapter 1, it's the state of man there. But then in Romans chapter 2 through 8, Paul deals with the sin issue. And in Romans 2, he tells the Jew he's a sinner. In chapter 3, he tells the Gentile, in fact, everyone, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 4, we are not justified by the law, we are justified by faith. And the example there is Abraham, he's justified by faith even before the law was given. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5 tells us that we line up with either one of two men. We line up with Adam, in whom there is death, or the last Adam, who is Christ, who gives life. Then he deals with the whole flesh problem in chapter 6 and 7. And he comes to that wonderful chapter 8 where he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in chapters 2 through 8, he deals with sin. It's the sin offering. In chapters 9 through 11, he deals with the trespass of Israel and the potential trespass of the church. So there's the trespass offering. He goes to right at the beginning and spends most of the time on these sacrifices of reparation. And then in chapters 9 through or chapter 12, where should we be now? What would be the first offering of consecration? The burnt offering. And that's 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. That's the burnt offering, presenting myself. And then what should he go to next? It's the grain offering. It's the giving of gifts. And in Romans 12 there, following the presenting of your bodies, following the burnt offering is the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. My labor for God out of my gift. And then he finishes the book of Romans talking about relationships, the peace offering. Paul used the five offerings of Leviticus as the very outline for the book of Romans, the most theological book in the New Testament. So my point is, this is not Old Testament stuff. This is New Testament. So let me just tell you how we should have this progression at the altar. First of all, we deal with sin. We get right with God. We become holy out of a heart of repentance. And then, secondly, we begin to deal with self. Stop living for myself. That's the burnt offering. It's a whole life consecration focused on life, mission, and purpose. That's what the grain offering is all about. And then the third thing is to deal with relationships, the peace offering of fellowship. Healthy relationships resulting in reconciliation and forgiveness. This is the message of the five sacrifices of Leviticus. And we only got to the altar today. And that's it. Next week, I think I'm going to try to get through the whole, not next week, the week after, the whole rest of the tabernacle. But there's some exciting things in there that I want you to see. I don't want you to miss it. It's going to be very encouraging to us. But the first thing is the most difficult, and that's where we need to come to the altar. Because if we don't make it right here, none of the other stuff inside is going to matter. So as we pause to the altar today, I need to ask you if there's anything that you need to repent of. Is there a sin offering, a trespass offering you need to take care of today? Take care of it. And as you take care of it, you realize that you got an exciting future ahead as you begin your walk with God. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something this morning, some sin, some trespass, would you just follow His lead? And there's so many applications that we could make today. You know, is your body on the altar? Have you sacrificed your whole life to God in the burnt offering? But I think the next thing I want to focus on, which we spent a lot of time on in this message, are you willing to present Jesus Christ as He really is? Are you willing to present Him without leaven? Are you willing to present Him without honey? Are you willing to present Him with salt? To be a salty Christian and purpose to get out of the salt shaker and into the world where you can be effective. Father, thank you for this group of people who I really believe want to follow you the right way. I thank you for placing them here. I thank you for bringing them here. I pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to present you to our world. You would always remind us the words that you spoke when you were here upon earth. You are the salt of the earth. Help us to be that salt, even though it's not an easy thing to do, even though we may go cross-cultural, we might even cross Christianity in some respects. But Lord, that we would remain faithful to you in what you've called us to do. I pray today, Lord, that as we do that, our labor would not be in vain. I pray for each person here today. Lord, as they come into your presence and want to be used by you, and they want to be the salt, Lord, that you would use them in the harvest field, that you would anoint them with your Spirit, that whatever they do, they might be looked at and say, you didn't do that. You couldn't do that. That wasn't you. And people would realize that it was because of their Heavenly Father. And they would bring glory to you. That's what we're here for, Lord, to bring glory to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.